Okay. Well, thank you, Jeff. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's one of my life verses. I remind myself of that every day. I don't have to feel good today. It's not about feeling good. It's about being faithful. So thank you for that reminder. Lori, why don't you stand up? My wife, Lori. I just have one wife. There she is. And she's a good one. We have three kids and eight grandkids. So they're scattered around. None of them live near us in Littleton. We've been with World Venture, our mission, since 1976. Probably before some of you were born. 43 years, that is. 3 years, we were finishing school and getting ready to go. 37 years in Rwanda. And then 3 years, just about, not quite 3 years, we've been back here in the States. That's a long road, and like Jeff said, you guys have shared it with us, and we want to say thank you. Wow, that's a lot of faithfulness, and through all the ups and downs of our lives and the ups and downs of your lives in the church, thank you so much. From those early years, that's a long time ago, wow, I've had a passion. My passion has been to see people take Christ seriously. And I think it goes back to when I came to Christ. I grew up in a church that taught Jesus as Savior, that he was God who became man and died for our sins to save us, take us to heaven. And I believed that from when I was a little kid. But I never saw anybody live it. And I wasn't living it either. I went to the University of Denver to study accounting. And, yeah, of course, it was in my family. My dad was the director of the Colorado Society of CPAs for many years, so he had a little influence there. But my goal was to get some experience and get certified, then maybe go to a nice little place like Aspen and start my own CPA firm and make some money, be able to travel, have a nice place with a plush carpet and a fireplace. I can just picture it in my mind, ski and do those kinds of things. Now, did I ever ask God, God, is that what you want for my life? Absolutely not. That was my plan, and I thought it was pretty good. But I never asked God. You see, I believed Christ was God himself who died for me, but I didn't think enough of him to even ask him if that's what he wanted me to do with my life. So that's how I grew up, and I never saw anybody that lived it. Think of it. God who died, God himself came, became a man, and died for you. That's astounding. That's the most astounding thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And yet I never saw anybody live it like that, that it was that important to their lives. It wasn't until I was at the University of Denver, I was 20 years old, that I met a group of students there in the campus ministry who acted like Jesus, who died on the cross for them, was somebody really important and central to their lives. And through the influence of those people, I went like this. I said, yes, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And so I prayed the prayer. I can remember the exact words I said. I said, Lord, take my life and do whatever you want to with it, because you can do more with it than I can. And I can say all these years later, that's absolutely true. So that's kind of the background. That's why I have a burden to see people take Christ seriously. And I've come to see that whatever else a disciple is, however else you might define a disciple and put details to it, a disciple of Jesus is someone who takes Christ seriously. And that takes us to the Great Commission, because that's what the Great Commission is all about. So let's pray, and then let's read that. Lord God, we were about to read your word, and and get into it here a little bit. We just pray that it was written by your Spirit, and your Spirit, that same Spirit, lives within us. And I just pray that as we look at your word, that very Spirit would speak it to our hearts and help each person to understand and take it to heart, that Christ might be important in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Great Commission, some of us know it by heart. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I've got it here in the NIV. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So pretty often quoted, especially in missions times, passage. Look at verse 18. It starts in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, the way I've often heard this preached is that this is just kind of a introductory statement that says, Jesus basically saying, "Listen to me, I'm pretty important, and I have the authority to send you out." And then you dig into go, make disciples. And that's pretty common, that's how I've heard it. But notice, I think that verse 18 is what the Great Commission is all about. It's not just some kind of introductory statement. It's the foundation of the Great Commission. Because he says that, and then he says, "Therefore, go." Look at what verse 18, let me read it again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What's that saying? It's saying Jesus is the boss. He says, Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the best. Jesus is the highest in heaven and on earth. There's nothing greater, better, more wonderful than Jesus. That's what he's saying here. I'm the best. So, go. Why? Because I'm the best. All right? This is the point of the Great Commission. This is the point of the going. Why do we go? That Jesus might be supreme in absolutely everything. That's what the Great Commission is all about. He wants us to go all over and get people from every nation in the world to make Jesus the most supreme thing in their lives. That's what it's all about. Paul said it in Romans 14:9, just to say, I'm not off base here. He says, "For this purpose Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." That's why he died. Not just to get us to heaven. He wants to be supreme. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says of his own life, he says, "The love of Christ controls us." I have come, Paul says, to know how wonderful Christ is, the fact that he was God who became man, who died for me. That has so gripped my heart that controls my life. That's what I do because Jesus is so important to me. So, the Great Commission, I see it as it's about the supremacy of Christ, making him the greatest love of our lives, our daily pursuit, our highest authority. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. So, that's verse 18, really, really important there. Matthew 28:19 then goes on then. He says, "Therefore, because this is true, go and make disciples of all nations." So, the going then is to make disciples. So now we say, what's a disciple? I've said it's somebody that makes Christ supreme in their lives. Well, is that true? Well, let's ask Matthew. Wasn't Matthew a disciple? He's the guy that wrote this. And we know about Matthew. His story, how he became a disciple and what that meant to him, we absolutely know that. So we can look and say, when Matthew's writing this and saying, go make disciples, what picture does he have in his mind of what that means? Well, Matthew was a tax collector, right? A lot of you are going like this. You probably were in Sunday school and you had little colored pictures of Matthew, the tax collector, there sitting at his table or whatever. And that's how I picture him. I picture him sitting at a table, maybe on in a room or out on the porch of a public building or something like that, with his table before him and his tax collecting book there with the names and the amounts and everything. Maybe his money bags there beside his chair. Maybe he brought his lunch and it's back there. I don't know. And his coat's laying on the back of the chair. Anyway, there he is. He's sitting there. And Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up and it says he leaves it all and follows Jesus. So there it is. His money bag's there. His coat's at the back of the chair. His tax book is there. And he just gets up and leaves it. And Jesus becomes, that moment becomes so important to him and so amazing to him that he just gets up and follows Jesus. So that's what becoming a disciple meant for Matthew. And I don't know, maybe he came back later. Maybe he went, oh my goodness, when he gets home, say, I left all that stuff there. I better go back and see if it's still there. You know, I don't know, maybe. But that's what we're told. So becoming a disciple is taking Christ so seriously and loving him so much that you reorient all of your life around Jesus Christ. You reorient all of your life around Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody becomes a pastor. It doesn't mean everybody becomes an overseas missionary. What it does mean is that life, day by day, and whatever you do, is live with Jesus and for Jesus, moment by moment. That's what becoming a disciple means. So, what does that look like? So you go out there and you find people that are Buddhists, and their lives were oriented around Buddha and what he taught, what he said, and now you bring them Jesus Christ, and they say, "Wow, Jesus is so much more amazing than any of this stuff." And they leave it, and they reorient their lives around Jesus Christ and all that he said and all that was written about him. Or you find people that have oriented their lives around Muhammad and the Quran and what he said and who he was and his way of teaching and everything. And that's their life. That's what they've oriented their lives around. And then they find Jesus, and they say, Jesus is so much greater, wonderful. I love him so much more than anything I've ever found before. And they leave all that, and they reorient their lives around Jesus and what he said. Some have oriented their lives around Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. Some other places, it's around the spirits and the spirit world and the ancestors. And that was their life, and witch doctors, and ancient rituals, and that was the context of their lives, and this was what their lives were oriented around. And then they find Jesus, and Jesus is so much more wonderful and great and powerful, and they decide to love him more than any of that, and they reorient all of their lives around Jesus Christ. But it's not only out there with those kinds of people. It's here. People here, their lives are oriented around riches and pleasure and success. Others have their lives oriented around the next recreation that they're going to do, or their TV and video games or sports, toys, fitness, whatever it is. That's what it is for us here. And you see that Jesus is so much greater and more wonderful than that, and you decide to love him and follow him and reorient all your life around Jesus Christ, and everything else is absolutely second, third, or even tenth place to Jesus Christ. So that's what the going is all about. Go, therefore, and make disciples, that Christ might be supreme. So to make a disciple is to totally orient a person's life around Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We coach them in that direction. And this is what Jesus called missions, okay? Now, missions is called a lot of different things nowadays, or it's encompasses a lot of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with this. But in Jesus' mind, the way Jesus defined missions, it was about going and making disciples. In other words, making Christ supreme in the lives of people, wherever they are, all around the world. And that's what missions is in Jesus' eyes, making disciples. That's a problem today because we were visiting a church some time ago, and it was Mission Sunday. And so the pastor said, made the announcement, they support a group that drills wells all over the world. They drill wells, provide clean water. And he said, this is, our church is having a part of this, and we have provided clean water to 300 villages this last year. And everybody clapped, and that was missions. And then they went on. And I'm going, okay, drilling wells, giving people clean water, that's a really good thing to do. That's a really good thing to do. We should do that as Christians. We are told to do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we can do that and show people the love of Christ, that is great, okay? But if it ends there, it's not missions. It's doing good, loving things, which we should do. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Christians should not take a vacation and instead of going to the Bahamas, go to Africa and help drill wells. That's a wonderful thing to do. Do it if you have the chance to do it. But unless it's making disciples, it's a loving thing to do, which we are told to do. But let's not call it missions. And let's be careful, because what I see happening, I looked at the missions budget of that church. There was absolutely no mission organization that they were supporting, even though they called it all missions, that had as its focus making disciples. They were building schools. They were drilling wells, doing some of these things, which are good things. But the problem is they were calling it missions, and they, in their minds, are thinking, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, maybe barely, maybe somebody, you know. This is intentional. Jesus said, go so that you make disciples. It's not like go and drill some wells, and maybe if somebody happens to come to Christ because you're just a nice guy and you're doing something nice for him, then that's what we want you to do. No, he says, I want you to go and very intentionally, whatever you do, coach people to make Christ supreme in their lives. So yes, you drill wells, but then somewhere in there, you've got to be intentional about making disciples. And there are people doing that. There are people doing that very well. We've got some appointees with our mission that we helped coach. And they went to, I can't even say the country, they went to one of these closed countries, and they're mountain climbers. They're rock climbers, skilled mountain guides. And they have started a mountain guide company. You can see it on TripAdvisor. It gets a 5-star rating. But these guys are serious about making disciples. I just got an email from one of them, and they just led a Muslim guy, young man, to the Lord. And that's what they're there for, and they're doing it. They're not just Christians there doing climbing. They are there very intentionally praying every day, looking for those opportunities to make disciples. And sure enough, disciples are being made among those people. So that's what missions is all about. Now, that's been our life in Rwanda. So let's turn it now to us, is making disciples. We started in 1979 in Rwanda. The church was growing more rapidly in Rwanda at that time than any other country in which World Venture worked at that time. It was really, really exciting. I came home from our first home assignment in 1985. I was really pumped. I've got pictures, and I showed them during that. When, you know, do you remember slides? Those little things? Well, I had slides of put up the little projector there. You know, that's what we used to do. And of four pastors in the water in a lake baptizing people at one time. Over 100 people were baptized that day. And there were baptisms like that going on every month. 30 here, 40 here, 120 there, 90 there. I mean, it was amazing. We would go out on a mission thrust for 2 weeks and target these areas. And at the end of those 2 weeks, you'd have four or five churches planted. Just like that. It was amazing. Well, then came our second term. We went back, 1985, went back to Rwanda. And 3 days after we got back, I went to a general assembly of our mission people and of our church people, and one-third of the people, of the delegates, walked out of that meeting. And that was the beginning of 7 years of painful struggle and strife that eventually led to us leaving that church that was so exciting in its growth. That church just started going downhill. Strife within the leadership, strife within the churches. Adultery became like a plague among the leadership of that church. And rather than discipline those pastors, he just moved them around to another church. I don't know what they thought that would accomplish. And siphoning off of money. We gave money to help a widow, and we found out a year later that the money never got to that widow, that the pastor had put that money in his pocket. Terrible stuff. And then, on top of that, in 1994 came the genocide. And that's a long time ago now. In 100 days, nearly 1 million people were killed in Rwanda. And they weren't killed by tanks and bombs coming down. They were killed by neighbor taking up spears and clubs and machetes and killing neighbors. Here's the disturbing thing about that. At that time, 90% of Rwanda claimed to be Christian. So who was killing who? Disturbing stuff. One lesson came out of that. Discipleship is not automatic. Discipling people is not automatic. We can't assume that it's happening even in churches. Even in churches that are exciting. If you go to the churches there and look at their services, people are excited there. The music's exciting. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of prayers, loud and long. And people are even fasting. You wouldn't believe the way they fast and pray. So what's going on there? You can run a person through a program. You can seat them in a church. They can even be there for years. But that doesn't mean they're being discipled. That doesn't mean that Christ is being worked into the depths of their heart so that everything in their life is changing. You probably know that. You probably know that here. The Rwandans have a proverb. If you see your neighbor destroying his own house, loan him your hammer. What do you think that means? If you see your neighbor destroying his own house, loan him your hammer. Isn't that a cynical thing? Think about that. That's a cynical way to live. That says that if someone's down and out, having a tough time in life, and maybe it's because of bad mistakes that person has made himself, you don't help them out. You jump on them, and you sit on them, and you cover them up, and you throw dirt on them, and so he stays down and never gets up again. So, here's the deal. You can run a person through 4 years of Bible school. Teach them who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels are different than the Gospel of John. You can teach them all the arguments as Paul runs through the book of Romans. You can teach them all about the Pentateuch and who wrote it and what the stories are and who the kings were. And you can tell them, teach them church history. You can tell them how to run a church and never take that hammer out of his heart. He can come out of 4 years of Bible school with a hammer still in his heart. And it happens. It happens here. It happens over there. You can have somebody sitting in a church for 15, 20 years and learning all kinds of stuff, sitting in a Bible class, knowing all kinds of stuff about the Bible, reading the Bible from cover to cover, and that hammer is still in their heart. And that's what happened. Discipleship is not automatic. And not only that, but an undiscipled leader is a dangerous leader. An undiscipled leader is a dangerous leader. A leader you run somebody through a Bible school, and he's still got the hammer in his heart, but you've taught him how to run a church, so he becomes a pastor, we destroy the church and bring shame on the name of Christ. And that's exactly what happened in Rwanda. Undiscipled Christians are dangerous people. They brought chaos to our churches in Rwanda, such that we had to leave. We said, these churches are no longer bringing honor to the name of Christ. They're bringing shame. But, on the other hand, the good news is a discipled leader can initiate a chain reaction of changed lives. And that's why, after that experience, we began a ministry that focused on discipling leaders. And we take these guys for 4 years, and we teach them all that stuff. We teach them church history. We teach them how to church government. We teach them how to do pastoral care. We teach them all the things about the Bible that I mentioned in church history. But everything, even church history, you can teach church history in a way that gets to people's hearts and causes them to look inside and say, is Christ number one in my life? And if not, why not? And what can I do about it? You can teach everything that way. But you have to be intentional about that. And that was our ministry. So we took guys from all over Rwanda, these pastors, and taught them, sent them back out to their churches, and the impact rippled out through thousands of people, hundreds of churches all around Rwanda. And that's the beautiful thing about discipleship. It's multiplication. I couldn't get to all those churches. I couldn't get to all those thousands of people. But because we were discipling these people, the changes in their lives rippled out and impacted people throughout the country. We would visit the churches. We would bring the guys in and disciple them in Kigali, the capital city, and send them out. And then we would visit them in their churches. And we always asked questions, hard questions. They were always kind of afraid when we come to visit because we'd ask their people, we taught your pastor this. Is he doing this in your church? So the pastor's kind of sitting there. What are they going to say? I can remember this one. We went to this one church, and one of the deaconesses, we met with the leaders of the church, and the deaconess says, you know that verse where it says, some people are weary and heavy laden, burdened? She said, that's how we were. That's how we were. And you know what? Before our pastor came to study, he was jumping on us and pushing us down. We were weary and heavy laden, and all he was doing was pushing us down, adding to our burden. He said, but now, after he's come to your school and studied and you've been discipling him, we've come to know the true gospel of salvation through Christ. And by his grace, we've been set free. And now, we're living uplifted lives of glory to God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And that ripples out throughout Rwanda. Back in May in 2014, we always did this, but I remember this particular one. We asked our leaders, after they'd gone out and applied some of this stuff, some of the results. And they said, you know, 60 of our leaders, so we were teaching about 20 guys in this class. They said 60 of our leaders have come to know Christ as their Savior. Church leaders have come to know Christ as their personal Savior during the time that we've been studying here. It's 21 of our own children, our own kids, have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior during the time that we've been studying here. 250 of our church members who thought they were Christians, they've been in our churches, 250 of them have come to know Christ and are being discipled by us because of what we studied here. So, undiscipled leaders, undiscipled Christians, dangerous. But you disciple a leader, and it can have an impact that ripples out throughout their lives and their communities. You can back up those slides. We're not ready for those slides yet, you guys. Go back. Yeah, go back even to the last one. Just the name slide. So this is what you've had a partnership in all these years. And it's been worthwhile. It's been great. And it's about making disciples. But now we've made a transition. We made a transition. Back in 2016, we were approaching our official retirement age from World Venture. And it was a time of evaluation. And Lori and I prayed and talked and thought about it. And we said, it's time to leave Rwanda. It's time to turn over what's going on there. Let the younger people run with the ball. Get the old guy out of the way. See what they can do. And we have a tremendous team there of nationals and missionaries there. But we didn't know exactly what we were going to do at that time. We just knew it was a good time to make that transition and leave. But we knew that whatever it was going to look like, we needed to finish as we started. We started with, Lord, take our lives and do whatever you want to with them because you can do more with them than we can. And we wanted to finish the same way. I always remember a sermon had a big impact on me a long time ago when I was a new Christian. I was probably still at the University of Denver at that time. And it was Pastor Frederick at Galley Baptist Church in Denver. He said, you know, it's easy as we get older and we serve the Lord to say to ourselves, I've served my time. I've done it. I've served my time. Now it's time for me to relax and do what I want to do. And he said, it's never time to do that. He said, always be willing to make the hard decision and take the hard road for Jesus Christ. And I've always remembered that. And so Lori and I took that to heart. And so we made this transition back to the States. And let us show you, I've got some visuals. Now we're ready for the slides. I've got some visuals to just show you what we're doing now, all right? We gave you the context of Rwanda, what we were doing then. Let's get the context now. Where do you think these guys might be from? Africa, country. Somebody said Rwanda, maybe. Actually, it's not Rwanda. No, let's, next slide. Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, West Africa. They're part of the Jula people. Unreached tribe, unreached people group of 5 million people. That's almost the population of Colorado. And 0% Christian. 0%. There's a few Christians there, but there's such a small number that they don't even show up as even a particle of a percent. All right? Next slide. Where do you think these guys might be from? What's that? Maybe Pakistan, Libya. Okay. Yeah. They're from North Africa, an unnamed country in North Africa of 36 million people, unreached, 0.1% Christian. 0.1% Christian. All right. Next slide. Where do you think these people might be from? What do you think? Peru, somewhere like that. Okay, close. Ecuador. Okay. They're from Ecuador. Ecuador is 17 million people. It's a Catholic country, so, you know, statistically it'll show up as 94% Christian. Only 10% are evangelical, however, 1 in 10. And the youth are just secular people. All right. Next slide. How about these? Where do you think they might be from? What's that? Mongolia. Yes, you got it. Mongolia. Mongolia, country of 3 million people. 1.7% Christian. Unreached people. 1.7% Christian. How about these guys? Where do you think? Looks Germany, maybe. Close. Czech Republic. The Czech Republic. This is really interesting. Czech Republic, 11 million people, less than 1% Christian. Right in the middle of Europe. 0.74% Christian. Unreached people right there, the Czech Republic, and really, really secular. How about these people? Where do you think? Nepal, maybe? China, but up against the Tibetan Plateau in southwestern China. Yeah, a 3.2 million people group. These numbers are amazing. 3.2 million people in this people group, less than 1%, 0.8% Christian. All right? How about these? What do you think of those, maybe? What do you think? Indonesia. Yes, you got it. Indonesia. 265 million people in Indonesia on 2,000 islands. 234 unreached people groups. 234 unreached people groups in Indonesia. So why am I showing you all these people? We're having an impact on these people. How? How? Next slide. Through these committed people. These are young people going out all over all the world. Next slide. To places like that. Now, this is exciting. You know, you heard about this. There's these young people called millennials. That's what these people are, millennials. They get a lot of, you know, there's a lot of things said about millennials. And what's exciting about these guys and gals is that they are committing their lives to reaching the world for Jesus Christ. One of the guys, his name is Tim, said, "By the time I die, I want to see churches planted all over the province." Did you hear that? By the time I die, what's he thinking? This is not short-term stuff. So I'm taking my family, my wife, we're going over there, and if we never come back, that's fine with me. We want to see churches planted all over the province. Man, I just... You know, for somebody who wants to see people take Christ seriously, that's just exciting to me. And I get to have a part in these people's lives and through them to those people out there. Another gal, you can go back. I'm not ready for the slide yet. Amy, she says, she was talking with a friend about going to where she's going, and they were talking about, you know, the hardships and what she's going to face and everything. And Amy, this young gal, single gal, says, there are 10,000 reasons why a person might leave, but there's only one reason to stay. And she said, that's all I need. Wow. That's, I love to see that. Isn't that a great heart? Just to be in front of these people with great hearts like that is exciting. They're sharp young people. They could stay here and make a nice life for themselves. They're going all over the world for Christ to live, raise families, to go and make disciples. That's what they're all about. So now the next slide. So we are equipping these people for successful life in ministry. That's what I'm doing right now at World Venture. It's difficult living where many of these people are going. So we're training them, coaching them, so that when they get out there and things get tough, they don't throw in the towel. Okay? It's complex out there where they're going, making disciples cross-culturally in different languages. Those are tremendous challenges. So we're coaching and training them so that they can have maximum impact for Jesus Christ. And so as they go, next slide. As they go, and then you can click through the next slides. We are touching these people for Jesus Christ. Just keep going. So this is what we do, and this is what your partnership means. It's a multiplication partnership throughout the world. So we've left Rwanda. Yeah, we have, but we haven't left making disciples. In fact, the impact that we're able to have has just expanded. So, next slide. And we even get to go back to our second home, the land of 1,000 hills, Rwanda. We go back there 3 months every year. In fact, we're going in May, March, April, and May of this year to teach in our discipleship training program. I'll be teaching leadership. That's exciting, too. Last time I taught that, this was amazing. We had this young guy named Eves, and these are young professionals. The neat thing about this is we're getting these at this in this training program, we're getting young professionals, actually not so young. We had a doctor who's probably 50 years old, a medical doctor who works for World Health Organization as one of our students. We had him along with, and he sat right next to a taxi driver. So we get this tremendous mix of people there. But this one guy, he worked in the Bureau of Standards for the country. And we were talking about leadership and being an influence for good as a leader, an example in whatever domain you are in. Well, he was in this department in the Bureau of Standards. He's got his master's degree in mathematics or whatever it is. And he's studying with us the Bible and being discipled. And he said, I'm going to put this into practice. So he goes in and starts to put this into practice, and he brings back this report. And he said, you know, before we studied all this, our department was a mess. He said, we would come in. Nobody came on time. If somebody was 15 minutes late, that was not unusual. Many people came in 30 minutes, an hour late to work. And people would just be messing around on their computers, and they'd leave an hour early and just kind of hang out. And if maybe an hour or two of work got done during the day of actual work, that was kind of par for the course. Files were stacked up. People would come and say, I need my papers. Where are they? I need your signatures. I need this finished. And they'd, well, gosh, you know, we had this problem, and they'd make these excuses. People were waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks to get their documents processed. And so Eves, just this young guy, he says, I've learned this. I've got to put it into practice. So he started coming in on time. I got there right on time. And he said, I got to work, and I worked all day until it was time to leave. And I worked right up to quitting time. He said, other people started to see what I was doing. And I talked to them about this. And bit by bit, over the weeks, and this was only like 3 or 4 weeks during the period of this course, I talked to these. He said, by the time it was finished, we had finished all the backlog of cases. And our supervisor came in and said, what has happened here? This is totally amazing. This whole department has been totally transformed. That's exciting. I mean, that's what it's all about. This guy has learned what Jesus said about leadership and what it means to live as a Christian. And he said, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to put it into practice. And he did, and it transformed that whole department. Isn't that exciting? So anyway, I'm excited about that stuff. So we get to go back and do that. We want to just thank you once again for your partnership. This is what we're doing, and this is what you're having a part in. Back at that back table is a Rwandan flag. We don't have a lot of display stuff, but by the stained glass window back there, if you want to, this church, I think, there's more people in this church that receive our updates and stuff than any other church that support us. So we really appreciate that. But if you want to sign up to receive our updates, you can do that. If you want to have a part financially in our ministry, there's a place that you can sign up, and we'll tell you how to do that on that little piece of paper. So, missions is about the Great Commission. That's what missions is about. There's other good things that we do as Christians, but missions, as Jesus defined it, is about the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is supreme, we're to go and make disciples. We're to go and influence people to take Christ so seriously that they reorient all of their lives around Jesus Christ. So, individually, the challenge is twofold. You, be a disciple. That's all. Be a disciple. Take Christ so seriously that you reorient all of your life around Jesus Christ. The challenge is for you as a church. Make sure that what you're supporting is missions, and calling missions is really making disciples. That doesn't mean you don't do other things. You do a lot of other things. But if you're going to call it missions, make sure it's making disciples, seeing Christ worked into people's lives as the number one, the best, the Lord, the greatest love of people's lives, so that they live for Him day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Jesus, God who became man to come and die for us, to rescue us, to give us new life, to take us to a new eternity, an eternity of new life with You. Thank You. And You are the most amazing, most wonderful person. That coming, that death, that resurrection was the most amazing thing that ever happened in the history of the world, in our personal lives. And we just pray that we might live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.